It's good to see everyone here this morning. We're glad to be able to come together to worship God and to study the Word of God together. We're going to look this morning at the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul writing there says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or from uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is our witness. Nor did we seek the glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." Paul the Apostle is trying to get across to the people in Thessalonica that they came for the purpose not of exalting themselves, not of making themselves look better in the eyes of others, but simply to deliver the message of God to them in the best possible way, so they would understand it, they would believe it, and they were going to do it in a sincerity of understanding and a sincerity of life and message, so they could receive it into themselves and believe it and accept it and believe and obey the things God has commanded, that it would be not only good for them to hear, but it would be pleasing to God. It's not good enough just that we preach the gospel. We have to do it according as God wants us to do so. And of course, it goes back to the idea of sincerity in life and teaching. And one writer said one time, "The work of ministering must be managed purely for God and for the salvation of people and not for any private ends of his own." And that's really true. When we preach, when we teach, when we try to live a Christian life, set an example for others and teach others the message, it isn't done for our goodness and our righteousness. It's done for the good of others. Now, if we follow our Lord faithfully and zealously, He has promised He's going to be with us all through it. And He's going to bless us eternally because of it. So in order to have success, it's necessary to display a faith and a courage, but also a spirit of genuineness and sincerity in our preaching of the gospel. Now, you can turn on television, radio, internet, whatever it may be, and you can hear people talking about claiming to preach the gospel. And sometimes maybe we hear them and we doubt their sincerity in what they're actually saying. And we should doubt that, because we need to go back to the Word of God for how we believe and what we need to stand upon spiritually. We see from Paul's letter here the connection of preaching the gospel in sincerity and also with the proper motives and speech and actions that we have. And so every day we live, we're to set an example for others. Not only are we to say the right things or to do the right things, to set an example for others, because if we don't, eventually people will understand the difference that we're saying one thing and doing something else. So we look at what Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He talks there in verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says in verse 2, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi." Now you go back to the book of Acts and you read about Paul's first journey to Thessalonica. They were threatened with death and imprisonment. They were beaten and run out of town from Thessalonica. It's in Acts 17 where when they went to the Berea it says they were more noble than the ones in Thessalonica because they accepted the word of God with readiness of heart and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. So this is the Thessalonica he had been run out of before. But there are still faithful Christians there. And he was writing to them to be faithful and hold on in spite of the difficulty, in spite of the persecution. So there is a sincerity and motive. Paul disclaims the idea of harboring evil intent in his relation to God and to himself and to others. He wants every intention to be right, in the right way, in the right teaching, the right example, in true love and understanding, in the relationship to God. So he said it was not of deceit, not in error, that he came to teach them. He was an apostle of Christ, and he could have boasted about the power that he had and the ability that he had that God had given him, but he didn't come in that way. He didn't want to present himself as above them, speaking down to them. He wanted them to understand he came in true sincerity and integrity to show that he was truly concerned about them. And it wanted to be without error or perversion. He wanted the plain truth to be spoken. It doesn't do any good to preach or to try to teach and not present simply the plain truth that God wants us to know and understand. And so that's what God wants us to do today in our life. When we try to set an example, to go back to the will of God, to stand upon that, and to preach and teach that to others. Nothing else will suffice except that kind of purity of message and the teaching that the Lord wants us to do. You go back, for example, through the four gospel accounts, and you read of Jesus and how he taught people. He didn't come along with great words, long words that they didn't understand. He taught very simply, the simplest teachings and yet the most profound teachings that could be done. Was in the most simple form, in the simple way, and in complete sincerity in relation to others. And he says there in chapter 2 there, and in verse 3, he says, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." He didn't want to deceive anyone. Some translations say he came without guile. Guile is a very subtle kind of deceit in trying to present something which is not really true. So no, we didn't come that way. We didn't try to trick you into believing anything. We simply wanted you to know and understand. That's how we're to live our lives every day, in truth and understanding, without guile, without deceit, teaching people the plain and simple message of God. And so we do that, and we do not seek to preach by fraud or misrepresentation or overdoing the message. We simply want it to be simple and plain and to lodge in good and honest hearts of people. He did not descend into any kind of hypocrisy or anything like that. You think, for example, in John chapter 1 and verse 47, when Jesus was first calling his disciples, later to be apostles, called apostles, and one of them, Nathanael, he came upon him and he said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." And Nathanael said, "Well, how do you know me?" Well, Jesus said, "When I saw you sitting under the tree over there before, and I said," and he knew the heart of this man that did not have any deceit or any guile in his mind and in his heart. And that's the kind of man Jesus was looking for. And Nathanael was surprised that Jesus recognized such a thing. Well, you go over to Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul there. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9. Galatians 1 verse 9, he says, "As we have said before, so say I now again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed, for do I now persuade men or God? or do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I would not be a servant of God. So Paul says there, what are we going to do? It has to be presented in truth and sincerity. He said earlier in Galatians chapter 1, he said, I didn't receive this from man. I wasn't taught it by man. I received it from God. And that's the way he was going to preach and teach. The life and the teaching of one who is sincere in their belief and teaching and their service every day is going to be apparent to those who see and the example that's set and also the teaching that's done. Now, we can't do one thing and say a different thing and expect that people are going to believe and accept what we say. We go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. He says, I came in sincerity of speech. Paul was speaking under the solemn sense of a responsibility that God had given to him. Over and over in Paul's writings, he explains how he received this. He didn't deserve it. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a very strong persecutor of the church. And he was doing it in total sincerity. We find in Acts chapter 23 when Paul was called before the Sanhedrin council. He said, I've done everything I've done before in true sincerity. I believed in it. Even when he is persecuting the church and now he's preaching Christ, he said, I did it always in sincerity. Their charge, as charged to them, was that they would be tested of God. And if they followed Christ, yes, they're going to be persecuted sometimes. And the city of Thessalonica, like I mentioned before, it was a seed place, if you will, a persecution of God's people. And yet they were still righteous and faithful people there in that city. And Paul was writing to them to hold on and be faithful to the end. They read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and there's a couple of problems within the church about an understanding of the second coming of Christ. So he explains it some in the first book, and then in the second he expands upon that. They were without problems, but he was trying to get them to make sure they were founded upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. The gospel, the good news, is what God wanted them to preach, what Christ commanded, and what he wants us to do also. That's what Paul is talking about here. Excuse me, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he seeks also chiefly the divine approval. Notice, he says in verse 4, but as we have been approved by God to be entreated with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. He says, we didn't do this to please men. He says, God's the one that tests our hearts. We simply came to deliver the message which God gives to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's much in the gospel, though. We look at it, we read through it, and we realize there's a lot in the New Testament, the Old Testament and the New Testament, that as human beings, maybe it's kind of distasteful to our ways, what we think and what we want to do. For example, it's kind of humiliating to realize that if we follow the Word of God, our sinful life is going to be exposed. And we're going to have to face that. And our conscience may hurt because of that. But God wants us to understand that if we're going to truly come to Him, we have to realize our sin. We have to realize that we have to do something about it. It's not just simply a matter of believing. We have to believe, and we have to believe in God and in Christ, and we have to believe in His Word. But we have to accept it and change our lives accordingly. That's what Paul is talking about there. We are exposed to the idea that we are helpless in our own sin. We can't take it away. We can't be nailed to a cross ourselves and shed our blood for our own sin. Only Christ could do that because we're sinful people, and He was not. Hebrews 4:15 says He was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. And so there is the idea here that Paul brings forth that there is temptation, but it's not to downplay temptation, but God has compassion on us, and He understands our sinful nature. He understands the temptation that we are possessed with every day we live. But He still wants us to be saved eternally. So we look at both sides of it in the gospel. And we think about that, well, God, and many people think, well, excuse me, God is such a God of love and mercy and grace and compassion. And He is everything of those. He is all of those things to perfection. He cannot improve on anything that He is. So He is a God of love and mercy and grace and compassion. But He is also a God that demands justice and righteousness, and He expects nothing less. Now, it's maybe hard for us to comprehend that God is both of those, but He is. The reason Christ, one of the main reasons Christ had to come to the earth and go to the cross and shed His blood for you and me is because God's justice had to be answered. His demand for justice was fulfilled in the blood of Christ and His death upon the cross. That's what was necessary for taking away our sins, because that's what we deserved. And so Christ did that for you and me. Well, Paul expressed the idea in our teaching, it must be not only just teaching, but it must be sincere, without flattery or deception. In verse 5, First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is our witness." And so Paul expressed that's what we're to do. And the truth, of course, is too important and has to be well grounded to cheapen it with man's ways and man's ideas. And again, you look around the world today, and so many people try to clothe the gospel in some kind of special flowery language and other things and try to call disciples after them, rather than simply preaching the very plain and simple gospel of our Lord. And Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, Solomon said, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Yes, wisdom and instruction and understanding." Solomon was given miraculous wisdom from God above others of his day and time. And he says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Well, how do you buy the truth? Well, you study it, you learn it, you teach it to others, and you put it into practice every day. That's how we purchase or buy the truth for ourselves. Now look then in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 2. He says, "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostle of Christ." Paul says, "I'm an apostle of Christ," and Peter and James and John also were. He says, "We didn't come to you demanding that you look up to me because I'm an apostle." He says, "I came just as a servant of God to preach and to teach the message to you." The sincerity of the apostles was absolutely necessary. Jesus, I'm sure, understood that and recognized in the apostles that He chose that kind of thing in them. Now, they might have not understood it at the time, and I'm sure they didn't. But Jesus could see in their heart something that even they couldn't see in themselves. One passage says we might have been burdensome as apostles of Christ. So we don't want it that way. We want to have the plain and simple message of the gospel to preach to you. But we look at this and it says the idea, they were not going to build themselves up. They simply wanted to present the message of the gospel so everybody could see and understand it. We have an example in Peter, James, and Paul in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. Acts 15, there was a problem that arose in the church in Jerusalem over whether the Gentile converts to Christ had to keep all the tenets of the law of Moses. And it was a very difficult time because there were many on one side and many on the other. Also, Peter and James and Paul and others, they call together the apostles and the elders of the churches around Jerusalem and excuse me, wherever they could come from. And they called what we might call a conference or a get-together there to talk about the problem. And instead of saying, okay, we're the apostles here, it's what you have to do. They didn't do it that way. They called them together. They talked to them, explained, and James spoke and Peter spoke about why the Gentiles did not have to keep the tenets of the law of Moses. That Christ took those things out of the way. And then they wrote a letter to all the churches, wherever they might have been at the time, explaining why the Gentile Christians did not have to keep the law of Moses and that Christ had taken it out of the way. And that's one of the reasons for some of the missionary journeys of Paul was to deliver that message wherever he went, as well as preaching the gospel. But notice they did it in sincerity and strength. They didn't, as verse 6 says, nor did we seek the glory of men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. They didn't make demands. And in the book of Philemon, Paul wrote to Philemon about Onesimus, a servant. He was sending them back. And Paul said, I could have commanded you as an apostle to take him back and to do what I said, but I'm not going to you. I'm going to appeal to you as a brother in Christ. So Paul set the example there. The sincerity of the apostles is seen in the absence of their selfish ambition. He says, neither seeking the glory of men from you or from others. They didn't want the glory of men. They wanted to teach the gospel. And they knew that if they did that, God would glorify them. And that was what was important. The apostles could have used their position as a power over others, but they didn't. They knew what was important and what they needed to do to serve God. It would have been worthless for them to try to enforce their power over anybody else, because they needed to set the example. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, same apostle Peter there says, yes, all of you gird yourselves with humility to serve one another, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. It's not because of how much we want to be built up. It's not a condition of pride in ourselves. It simply, he says, you humble yourselves before God. And if you do that, and you do what I want, what God wants, he says, God will exalt you. God will take care of that for you. And you'll be able to have eternal life. Someone said of one of the earthly preachers at one time that he wept at the approval that he was given because he wanted more that people would hear the word of God and contemplate their own lives and giving him any credit for it. I think that's the idea that Paul's trying to get across there. Paul didn't want their credit for what he had done for them. He simply said, I came to give my life and my help and my service to you. Jesus condemned the Pharisees who walked around during his time. They walk around in long robes and all around the streets of Jerusalem. They would pray long, loud prayers standing on the street corners. And they would disfigure themselves and make it look like they were fasting and praying. So people would walk by and say, well, my, what a dedicated that a person that is. Jesus said they have their reward. Their reward was the glory of men. Jesus said, it's not going to be that way with you. He says, I didn't come for the glory of men. I came to glorify God. And that's exactly what he did. Jesus even warned us to beware about when people are saying good things about us all of the time. And I've often thought about that. You know, see, if people are always saying good things about us, maybe we're not being as faithful as we should be. Because sometimes, if we're faithful to God, we're going to say or do something that's not going to set people right, because their sin and their way of life is being pointed out. John the Baptist is a great example of keeping that in perspective. He was a great man in and of himself. Jesus himself said, of men born of woman, there is not a greater man than John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he started his ministry. He had many people following him, many people coming to the Jordan River to be baptized and following, hearing what he had to say. And John could have become jealous of Jesus because his disciples were leaving John and going and following Jesus. Well, they confronted John, and John chapter 3 and verse 30. John the Baptist was confronted with that. He wasn't jealous of Jesus because John knew who Jesus was and why he himself had been called to prepare the way for the Messiah. John 3 and verse 30, John simply said, he must increase, I must decrease. When Christ is exalted, we go unnoticed, and that's all right. We shouldn't be in serving God and teaching and preaching and trying to set an example so we can have other people tell us how good we are. Like I said before, sometimes if we don't serve God properly and everybody says good things about us, we may not be doing as good as we should in getting the true message of the gospel across. Because the first responsibility of people in believing and obeying the gospel is understanding their sinful condition and then repenting of their sin and then confessing Christ and being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. There has to be an understanding of the sinful condition, and sometimes that's difficult to do. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says to us that all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. When we study the Bible, we realize our life, as sometimes they say, is an open book. To God, he knows not only what we do, he knows our mind, our hearts, our intentions, and everything else, and all the evil things we say, but he also knows the good things that we're trying to do. So God doesn't just sit up there in heaven and wait for us to do something wrong so that we can be condemned. He wants us to do what's right. He wants us to believe. And he's not going to forget if we're faithful to him. What can we gain from Paul's writing here? We look at this in verse 7. He says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. In other words, Paul says, what did it matter to us? We came to you to bring you to Christ. In spite of all the evil that's going on around you, the persecution and all of those things, we came in sincerity proclaiming the message, the truth, the living life of Christ that we can have now and for all of eternity. Sincerity was deepened by the understanding of what the Great Commission is. Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus told his disciples to go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So that's what God wants you and me to do, and to live it and to do it sincerely. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, what is the treasure? Well, the treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the earthen vessel? That's you and me. We're like the clay jar that after a while wears out and becomes no longer useful and breaks apart. We're finite human beings. We live a period of time, then our time is up on this earth. We die physically. But in Christ, we go back to be with Him for eternity. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, the writer says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now you go back to chapter 11 of Hebrews, and sometimes called a great chapter on faith. It talks about the faith of Abraham and Moses and all of these others all through the Old Testament. And that's the ones he's talking about. So that's a great cloud of witnesses that we have. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, he's talking about the race of life. Every day we live is one more day. One more day we're closer to, yes, the time of our own death, but the time of our reward that God wants to give us for eternity. If we believe Him, we follow Him sincerely and faithfully, and we do so by our teaching, our example, by our speech every day, by the way we live, and others see that and they want the same thing, we're going to have a promise of eternal life. God wants us to be faithful and sincere every day we live. And that's why Jesus says to us and gives to us the invitation. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This morning, if you need to come, won't you do so as together we stand as we sing.